So if you want to follow along today in your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. Back in 77, my dad retired from the service, the Air Force, and we moved back to Iowa. Somewhere around the spring of 79, my folks had bought some land, and my dad decided he wanted a garden. And figured he can have as big a garden as he wants. He had 40 acres. So he put an acre and a half was his garden. 148 tomato plants. 148 tomato plants. I can describe every one of those tomato plants to you. Because my dad liked growing stuff, but he didn't like weeding stuff. So like I do with my kids now, they're essentially forced labor, and I learned that from my dad. So I spent a lot of time digging through rows in a garden. Anyway, that's what I think about when I think of Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to imagine that your backyard is an overgrown garden. And for some of you, this isn't too much of a stretch. For quite some time, you've had great plans for this garden. You've imagined what this garden could possibly be, and you've pictured this, perhaps putting tomatoes or a strawberry patch or a pumpkin patch for the kids. And now you've decided this is the year it's going to happen. So you go to the store, you buy all your seeds, you come back, and you're excited to get everything going. So you just plant the seeds in the garden as it is, and after a few weeks, you see if some signs of that your plants are growing, but not real quick, and there certainly isn't any fruit yet. The seeds were fine. You watered it enough, and the sun's been shining, and the problem is you planted the seeds without first preparing the soil. You planted seeds for fruit and vegetables to grow, but you didn't pull the weeds that were already there first. And I think that's what's happened to a lot of us in our lives. I mean, we look at our lives, and here over the next week or so, you're going to start looking at New Year's resolutions, and if you haven't already given up on that sort of thing. But we all see areas in our lives where we want to fix. We don't necessarily like what we see. We see this mess, and we see an area that we want to do some things differently. And we have good plans, and we have good intentions. And we say, this is the year it's going to be different. This is the year I'm going to do this. And we mean it, but the weeks come and go and there isn't any significant change. And we find ourselves back in the way of the way we've always done things. So what's the problem? Why is it that constantly happens? Well, the problem is, for many of us, we've tried to plant seeds for fruit in a garden that's overgrown with weeds. We're trying to grow fruit. Meanwhile, there are these weeds that are choking out everything we're trying to grow. And this is what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. Before you can really grow the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you have to pull some weeds, the weeds of the sinful nature. Because the nature, this sinful nature, wants what is contrary to the Spirit. That's what Paul says in verse 17. He explains the reason why we aren't the people we want to be. He says, here's why you don't do the things that you want to do. Here's why you don't do the things that you really want to do. Verse 17, he says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. In the life of the believer, there are these two opposing forces. Have you ever tried to take a magnet, two magnets, and stick them together? Depending on how you had them arranged, they just push back against each other. That's the spirit and the sinful nature, the spirit and the flesh, other places it's described in Scripture. They want the opposite of one another for your life. And the only way you can grow in the fruit of the Spirit is if you starve and destroy the sinful nature. You don't go into an overgrown garden and just start planting seeds. Before you can talk about growing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and over the next few weeks we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But first you have to acknowledge and deal with the weeds that are already there. But this is what I think many of us do. We get on our treadmill that we got for Christmas, and we're sitting there on our treadmill and we're eating our Blizzard from Dairy Queen or our dozen donuts or whatever it is. And we're saying, God, we really want to grow this fruit in our lives. And we want love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control and all of that. But then we turn around and we water the weeds of this sinful nature. So here's the question for you and for me, and this isn't necessarily a rhetorical question. I want you to answer this. I want you to answer it in your own head, in your own heart. What are the weeds of the sinful nature that need to be uprooted so that the Spirit can grow in your life? What are the weeds of the sinful nature that need to be uprooted so the Spirit can grow fruit in your life? In verses 19 through 21, Paul gives us this list. And it's not don't treat this as a comprehensive list. But he does give us what he calls the acts of the sinful nature. And he begins this way. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. The first three all deal with sexual sin. The first word deals with sex outside of marriage. In other translations, it's called fornication. And that's kind of treated as an old-fashioned word. Any sex that is not between a husband and a wife is included in this word that's translated as sexual immorality. The second word translated impurity is what happens in what goes through your mind. It's lust. It's not necessarily involving another party. There is no physical action. It's just the thoughts that we entertain. That's impurity. The third word that the NIV translates as debauchery is a word that captures the idea of living for sexual pleasure. This is the thing that motivates you in your life. This is what you get out of bed for in the morning. That's why you wake up. That's why you work the job you work, so you can enjoy this thing, these other things. It's what you think about during the day when you fall asleep at night. If it feels good, you do it. It's life without restraint. Now here's what I want you to catch quickly in Paul's list of the weeds of the sinful nature. What you find is what Paul defines as a deadly weed. Our culture often tends to define as a colorful flower. Right? Paul says, look, this is what you need to get rid of. This is what you need to kill in your life. But everywhere we look in our culture, there are these pictures of gardens overgrowing with sexual immorality, sorry, impurity, debauchery, and the not-so-subtle message is, this is what you want in your garden. This is what the culture tells you. Paul says it's going to be contrary to the message you hear everywhere else. This is something you need to deal with. Everybody knows what violets are, right? These little purple flowers. My wife loves violets. I hate violets. Because violets are weeds. Violets are weeds. Weeds. They keep grass from growing. All right, if you have a yard and you have violets in your yard, you have weeds in your yard. She agrees, see? We would go back and forth when the place in Fort Dodge or the house we had in Des Moines, because I'm out there trying to kill all these violets. And she's like, they're so pretty. They're weeds. It's the same thing in our lives. The things we like, the pretty flowers, the things we live for, those are oftentimes weeds. Paul goes on with this list in verse 20. He talks about idolatry and witchcraft. This is just worshiping anything or someone other than God. You may not have a graven image in your home that you bow down to or that you sacrifice food to or anything like that. But you might have one parked in your garage. Or maybe you have three parked in your yard. It may be your relationship with somebody. It may be your career. And if that's why you're living, if that's what gets you up in the morning, if that's the purpose of your life, then it's replaced God. And Paul says idolatry, this false god, will choke out the fruit of the Spirit. And he goes on. The list continues and talks about hatred and discord. There's arguing and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition. There are dissensions and factions and envy. And we'll talk more about each one of those as we go through this over the next few weeks. But these are all related to how we treat each other and how we get along with each other or how we don't get along with each other. And Paul ends this list this way. He just says, then there is drunkenness, orgies, and the like. In other words, for those of you who are thinking, well, my sin's not, you know, my thing isn't included in that list, Paul says, yeah, it is, because it's of the like. Anything else that could possibly fall into this. It's not a comprehensive list, but he kind of covers everything with a blanket. Paul, if you read this, Paul intentionally intertwines acts of the sinful nature that are considered worse by believers with acts of the sinful nature that are considered more acceptable in our culture. Because there's this tendency for us to look at our gardens and say, well, you know, my weeds aren't nearly as bad as their weeds. And we overlook the weeds of jealousy and selfishness and the weeds of pride. And when those weeds begin to take over our garden, they're just as deadly as any other sin that's committed. Paul says in verse 21, I'll warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul mixes things that many of us would say are acceptable, kind of sins that aren't really that big of a deal. You know, the sins that God winks at. And you know what I'm saying, you know what I'm talking about, because they're the sins that you keep at home. But we have to deal with all these sins, all these weeds of the sinful nature. So Paul talks to us about pulling these weeds, but there's this important truth also. Whether you're pulling the weeds of the sinful nature or whether you're growing the fruit of the Spirit, it is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And many people grow up in the church and they miss this part of the message. They come to church week in, week out, and they hear probably the same message. And every week they come to church and they feel guilty because they're not getting this stuff done in their lives. Because they're trying not to do these things and they're trying to do the things that they're supposed to do. And they're doing their best to pull the weeds of the sinful nature and to grow the fruit of the Spirit, but they just fail. So they either become guilty and walk away, or they just start to fake it. And we're all good at faking it. They pretend that they have this beautiful garden and everything in their life is just perfect. And everything's great. And Paul says, look, don't miss the fact that you pull the weeds and you grow the fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're depending on yourself, that's why you're failing. Look at verse 16. This is where he makes it clear. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. One of the most dangerous teachings out there in churches today is this idea of self-sanctification. It's a do-it-yourself approach to Christianity. And this is nothing new. In fact, when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, he wrote to a church in Galatia that had false teachers called Judaizers, who had come in and they were fans of Jesus. They thought Jesus was great. They liked him. So it was especially hard to understand that their teaching was false. But they said Jesus was good, but he wasn't good enough. There is also salvation by your own human effort. That you've got to do good. You have to do things. And you've got to just stop doing these things and start doing those things. And the whole thing is on you. And Paul writes to address this, and we are to pull the weeds and we are to grow the fruit, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that this happens. It's not by your own effort. Listen to what he writes in Galatians 3, verse 3. Paul says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" He's just repeating, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we reach our goal. It's never by our own power that we accomplish this. Think of it this way. Everybody's gone to an airport sometime in the last 20 years, right? Inside the air, if you've ever gone to like Atlanta or Chicago, when you're going from one terminal to the other, does everybody just walk all the way carrying your bags? Of course not. They have these huge conveyor belts. You get on and you just stand there with your bags and it takes you where you're going. You don't have to walk. Think of that as a metaphor for how the Spirit works in your life. Yes, you have your bags. And yes, you're moving from one point to another point. But the power that's getting you there isn't you. It's the Spirit moving. Or it's the conveyor belt moving you from one place to another. I think that's a picture of what our life looks like in a religion versus in a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit moves us. The Spirit strengthens us. It carries baggage that we were never intended to carry on our own. The Spirit keeps us going in the right direction. In our pride, we'll say, I can do this by myself. I can handle this myself. But that route leads to just frustration and exhaustion. And in the end, it doesn't work. So Paul says, listen, the way we live this life, the way we pull these weeds and grow this fruit is by living by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the question for you really, and this is the one I asked myself when I was like, every time I've heard this message, what does that mean? I mean, really, what? We're great at saying, well, I just filled with the Spirit, I'm living by the Spirit. What does that mean? Because it's one of those things that tends to get talked about in church, but never really explained. So the preacher says, live by the power of the Spirit, and everybody says amen, and then you get in your car and you have no idea what in the world he was talking about. But it made for a good list in the center of the bulletin, right? But really, you don't have any idea, and the preacher probably didn't have any idea either. But it sounds good. It's a type of thing that you might want to crochet or embroider and hang up in your house. Live by the Spirit. It's a nice thing to say. It's like saying, well, you just need more Jesus. So here you go. Here's what it means to live by the Spirit, or live by the power of the Spirit. And if you want to complain because these are awfully vague, I'm an awfully vague person, I'm sorry. So number one, living by the Spirit is a continual awareness, and it's constant prayer. On down in verse 25, Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And when he says keep in step, it's this picture of taking a long walk with another person. Every stride is the same. In John chapter 14, at least in the King James Version, when Jesus is talking about sending the Spirit to be with his believers, he doesn't call it the Spirit, he calls it the Paraclete, another Paraclete. A Paraclete is something that walks along beside you, okay? Comes along beside you. So you don't go, you know, everybody knows the story about the person walking on the beach and they see one set of footprints and two sets of footprints and one set. It's the same thing. The Spirit comes alongside you and helps you walk. And if you ever tried to walk in step with somebody, if you were in marching band in school or you've been in the military or something like that, you know it's not something you just do. It takes concentration. You can't just magically do it. You know, maybe it's easier after a while. But try walking. If you've never done it, try walking in step with somebody, you know, out to the car or around the block or something. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do. You have to constantly pay attention to what's going on around you. It's this continual attention to the step that I'm taking, one step after another, one foot, then the next foot. Or look at it this way, one steady movement forward. Number two, living by the Spirit requires filtered thinking. Filtered thinking. Paul says there are these two opposing forces. There's the sinful nature and there's the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 5 and 6, he explains it this way. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and to peace. Paul says, what you think about is going to feed one of these two things inside of you. It's either going to feed the sinful nature or it's going to feed the Spirit. Here's the thing. The sinful nature and the Spirit both have strong appetites. What you allow into your mind, what you think about, is going to feed one or the other. But they're both going to be called, to be fed. Craig Massey in his book put it this way. He says, there are two natures that beat within my breast. One is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the one I hate. But the one I feed will dominate. So you think about the things that you're feeding your mind, there's the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. It's the same thing with your mind. You think about the things that are feeding your mind, understand that what you feed your mind, it's either going to feed the nature, your sinful nature, or the Spirit. So the music you listen to matters, the books you read, the magazines you subscribe to, the programs you watch on television, all of those things matter. The conversations that you have, the conversations that you just listen into at work matter. The thoughts that you know about that no one else knows about, that matters. All of these things either grow weeds of the sinful nature or it grows fruit of the Spirit. So people who are into nutrition and personal trainers, they talk about how people have great intentions of getting in shape, of losing weight, but they don't realize how their calorie consumption adds up. He says they mean really well. Most people mean when we start trying to watch what we eat. But do we really pay attention to what we eat? If you ever started like a diet or something like that, Weight Watchers or anything like that, they try to get you to keep food diaries, what you eat during the day. No, because all of those things add up. And so those three candy bars you have, on your way to work, those I didn't think those really counted, but evidently they do. So, but it's all keeping track and knowing what you're putting in, and what's how this all affects you. So maybe you can keep a diary like this, the things that go through your head, or just go home and who has a DVR on their TV? Everybody's got cable in here. You guys got DVRs. You're recording something right now that you wouldn't admit to in church. Okay, just go home and pull up what you've recorded over the last month. Okay, if it's all Hallmark Channel, then you need help, okay? And let me know and we'll schedule an intervention. But all this stuff matters. Think about your DVR. What have you recorded? What do you watch when you go home? When you read scripture and you think about and you sit there and you meditate on scripture during the day, when you pray during the day, when you sing along to a worship song, all those things feed the Spirit. But when your mind goes towards an envious thought or a lustful thought, when you find yourself thinking negatively or critically about someone else, or even just thinking that way about yourself, all those things feed that sinful nature. One you love and one you hate. You're going to feed one or the other. So lastly, living by the Spirit means that you die to yourself. It means that you die to your sinful nature. In verse 24, Paul writes, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." There was an old theologian who was asked by a young man, "Why do I keep having these struggles? If the old self was crucified with Christ, why do I have these evil desires run through my head all the time? Why do I keep slipping into the old way of living?" And the wise theologian said, "It's because crucifixion is a long and painful process." That's why Paul says in the Scriptures, "I die daily." It wasn't a one-time thing. It's a constant fight. It's his daily putting to death the sinful nature. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful nature." That's the only way to deal with this. You can't cover it up. You can't cover it up with mulch or a nice river rock or anything like that. You have to kill it. Don't put makeup on your pig and try and make it look acceptable. You have to kill it. And the more you die to yourself, the more room you make to be filled by the Spirit. One person explained it this way. He said that the filling of the Holy Spirit does not mean that the believer gets more of the Holy Spirit, but rather the Holy Spirit gets more of the believer. And I pray that that is what will happen as we go through this series, that we can empty ourselves of ourselves and get out of our own way. And we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit will begin to grow in each of our lives. Only then can we truly serve and glorify the one who has saved us all. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you for your words. For your words that encourage us, for the words that convict us, and for the words that show us the narrow path to follow. And we pray, Lord, that whatever it is in our lives, whatever it is in our hearts that gets in the way of us, that gets in the way of us allowing the Spirit to work in our lives, that you would continue to work on our hearts and help us to kill this thing that gets in our way, that we can truly be the people you've called us to be, and we can truly serve you and those around us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.